I think most of us present today recall where we were when we heard the news that American Airlines flight number 11 crashed into the North Tower of the World Trade Center. And for the next hour and 42 minutes, we watched the world as we knew it change forever. In a couple of hours, the nation went from shock to denial to anger at one of the deadliest attacks in our history. And within a couple of hours of the crash, the phone at the church I served literally lit up as people called in seeking spiritual guidance and making sense out of what happened, wondering where God was when the planes struck those buildings, wondering what the future held for them, for our nation, for our world. That Sunday, our church and every church in our city was literally packed with people seeking comfort and assurance in the most troubling times in decades, longing to hear what a just God would do in response to all of their pain, wondering if God shared their righteous anger. 15 years later, so much has changed. Following a few days of unprecedented national unity, today we find ourselves as a nation consumed with homeland and military security, investing enormous tax dollars in national defense. We are engaged in a protracted battle with terrorists in numerous locations worldwide. We are held captive by a presidential election flavored by fear rather than hope. And sociologists declare that we have never been more divided as a nation than today. How did we get here? What happened to that hopeful declaration immediately following the attack that the terrorists would not change us, that we would be a united nation forever? Now, friends, relax. I'm not going to venture into a 9/11 political minefield here. But I do believe today's text offers insight and hope for our time if we are willing to follow Jesus' transforming initiative, willing to create space for healing and new beginnings for our nation and for one another. See, our text today brings us back to the awkward words of Jesus in Luke chapter 12 we engaged about 5 weeks ago, and we're going to continue to come back to from time to time throughout the fall, offering yet another component of Christ's awkward missional calling for us as a community of faith, us as disciples of Christ, the mission of forgiveness, forgiveness in a post-9/11 world. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the mission of hospitality. We are yet to engage the mission of generosity, but today it is the mission of forgiveness in a post-9/11 world. Matthew chapter 5, 21 through 26 provides a powerful reminder of the central role forgiveness plays in Christ's mission of reconciliation placed into our care, a role that liberates and empowers those who have been wronged, a role that makes it possible for individuals and nations to be liberated from the destructive pattern of unresolved anger, be it righteous or otherwise. So I invite you, let's look at the text, and if you'd like to pull out your Pew Bible, turn to page 4 of the New Testament and follow along as we walk through this passage to discover what God would say to us this day. Now, the primary teaching point of the text, while linked to the concept of anger, is in fact a far more global teaching about Christ's ongoing mission to be fulfilled by you and me, by his disciples, and the world around us. The teaching point is presented in a threefold pattern that we see in this passage, in the Sermon on the Mount, and throughout the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. Time and again, the reoccurrence of this threefold paradigm of understanding, a threefold invitation on Christ's part for us to pick up the mission and ministry that we're called to be a part of. So here we go. First is the traditional notion about the law. In each one of these passages, we will hear Jesus say something about what the law has always said and what everybody understood the law to mean, followed by a diagnosis of the vicious cycle of self-destructive behavior practiced in contrast to what the law calls us to be about, concluded by a transforming initiative designed to fulfill the spirit of the law in our daily lives, a practical action which Christ calls his disciples to fulfill. In other words, the issue of anger is simply the presenting point. What Jesus is trying to help us understand in this Sermon on the Mount is to be disciples of Christ, to be a part of this ongoing mission of reconciliation. We want to engage it in a way that helps us understand not only our history, our present plight, but what hope we have in Christ. So with that in mind, let's play around with the text a little bit. It opens with the words, "You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment." This is an obvious restatement of the sixth commandment. But Jesus doesn't stop at the boundary of the law in this passage, because you see, real life, we all know, doesn't stop at the boundary of law either. Which leads to the second portion of the text, where Jesus redirects his attention from the law to the reality of life's vicious cycle of self-destructive behavior shared by everyone gathered around him that day. Verse 22, "But I say to you that if you are angry with your brother or sister, you'll be liable to judgment. If you insult your brother or sister, you'll be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you'll be liable to the hell of fire." Sounds a bit like a presidential debate, doesn't it? Now, it's important to understand in this passage that the phrase, "if you are angry," would be better, and actually is literally translated as a participle, which means if you are continually in a state of anger, if there's an unresolved cycle of frustration and anger that you find yourself in, you set yourself up to become one who gets involved in a downward spiral of destructive relational patterns. You see, clearly Jesus offers a diagnosis of the relational dynamics that leads to the violence and murder the law says we shouldn't be a part of. The vicious cycle of unresolved anger and judgment that locks humans into patterns of devaluing, marginalizing, and cutting off. Patterns from which we struggle to break free. Patterns that actually diminish our humanity. See, what Jesus is saying is that we all know what the law says. And we know we don't want to get to that level of life. And yet, he's saying, but do we understand how that action actually comes about? Hatred and murder and violence doesn't fall from the sky. It comes from within us. And he's saying that the primary motivation for that is unresolved anger that we carry day after day, as individuals, as society, as culture. Now, with these words, Jesus calls his disciples to face the vicious cycle of unresolved anger. The reality that stewing in anger, that is, continuing to live in it, sets in motion temptations that lead to alienation from God and our neighbor. Temptations to insult, to dominate, or to get even, which ultimately leads to destruction. The law says one thing. Jesus says, but don't let yourself off the hook if this is the pattern of life that you have, because you're just one step removed from the violation of the law. And in fact, doing maybe more damage than you're ever mindful of. Well, finally, Jesus offers a powerful transforming initiative that can break the vicious cycle of violence and liberate the disciple to become a reconciling agent of God's emerging kingdom. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, the text declares, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Now, the urgency of Jesus' words in this portion of the text is reinforced by Hebraic hyperbole. No one in their right mind would walk out of a sacrificial time of worship to go try to make amends with somebody. That's unconscionable in Jewish worship. So Jesus isn't telling them to do that. He's just saying, this is how important this is. This is how significant this is. Beyond that, he uses four imperatives leave, go, be reconciled, and offer. All meant to emphasize the need to change the pattern in our relationships from stewing to reconciling, from stuffing to communicating, from inward anger to outward healing, from being intentional agents of grace and forgiveness. In other words, through this transformative initiative, Jesus gives his followers the guidance on how to be liberated from the vicious cycle of anger that so often rules our lives, to be liberated from that in ways that allow us to become agents of God's mission of forgiveness in the world. Well, that's the text. But how do we respond to Christ's transforming initiative as a missional community in our angry world today? What small steps can we take to embody the awkward mission of forgiveness that we're called to? How do we individually or as a nation embrace Jesus' guidance for how to overcome anger? Well, in my estimation, the initial step is to become a reflective people, a people conscious of the deeper issues linked to the culture of anger in which we find ourselves as individuals and as a nation. You see, in a culture of blame and anger, Jesus calls us to the spiritual discipline of reflection, a discipline empowered by a gracious God who loves unconditionally, a discipline that enables us to discern the underlying hurt or fear or pain or frustration or injustice rather than settling for the surface actions and responses of anger. We've said this many times over the past 7 years. Anger is a secondary emotion. It is a conscious choice on our part on the way we choose to react to a deeper emotional struggle that we're dealing with, whatever it may be, hurt, fear, pain, frustration, doubt, injustice, whatever those lower issues are. Anger is not the primary issue. And anger can't be resolved by focusing on it. It can only be resolved by getting down below that to the motives behind it. What really drove us to choose anger? What happened in our relationships? What's the root cause of the dissension? Now, the problem is we live in a culture that has a well-worn path for all of us to walk called anger response. Our culture says that we should be angry about everything. Even that silly person who cuts you off in traffic, or that person who seems to think the inside lane of River Road belongs to them and they need to travel at least 10 miles under the speed limit while you're late to whatever it is you need to be to. That's the silly side of it. But don't overlook the response there. Is it a response of wondering what's going on in that person's life? Is it a response of thinking what might be happening? What could they be coming from a hospital visit? Could they have just left the home that is now one person less than it was before because of death? Could there be something else going on in their life? Our culture says, who cares? If they get in your way, you've got a right to be angry. If they cross you, you have a right to respond. Jesus is suggesting that if we truly want to be transformative people, we need to be able to look more deeply in our own lives as well in the lives of others, to ask ourselves some deeper questions about what really is causing me to be angry. What might be some of the motivations for my friend's behavior toward me now that seems so hurtful? Rather than just, oh, I'll show you. We go nowhere, my friends, by doubling down on a secondary emotion. Healing comes only as we ask more healing, discerning, and reflective questions. You see, friends, the significant piece of our discipleship is to embrace this reflective and discerning lifestyle. A lifestyle that empowers us and those with whom we interact to break out of this vicious cycle of unresolved anger that we find ourselves in, a lifestyle that promises hope and new beginnings, not just the same old hurtful stuff. Another step through that our text offers us, in my estimation, is to be intentional agents of forgiveness in the relationships of our lives. The text's use of hyperbole as well as his imperatives makes it clear that citizens of God's emerging kingdom are to be intentional agents of grace and forgiveness. It's not a secondary call. It's not something we're called to do when we feel like it. It is a primary focus of what it means to be God's children. Just a couple weeks ago, we talked about hospitality being a primary focus. Forgiveness is another one. Without that, we really miss the opportunity we have to make an impact on our world. In other words, being a disciple actually has less to do with maintaining the rules and traditions that too often exclude and divide, and more to do with releasing God's grace and forgiveness, which brings about healing and liberation. Could you imagine the impact this congregation could have in the city of Salem, in the relationships of our lives, if we chose to be intentional missional agents of forgiveness in the relationships of our lives? If we chose to follow Jesus' call to not continue to float in this cycle of unresolved anger, those things that we hang on to for whatever reasons, but to allow God to empower us because we're attuned with our own brokenness, to seek forgiveness for that brokenness and to forgive the brokenness of others that we feel has caused us pain. I can't imagine a more powerful missional opportunity for God's people in a post-9/11 world than to be agents of intentional forgiveness. That instead of the pattern or the cycle of unresolved anger, we engage in intentional forgiveness. In the midst of a self-destructive culture, Christ calls us to become intentional agents of forgiveness, to embody the liberating freedom of God's reconciling grace in the relationships of life, to demonstrate in times of disagreement a pathway of hope and healing, to risk forgiving and being forgiven, rather than settling for the vicious cycle of unresolved anger that is so prevalent all around us. Of the seven deadly sins, declares Frederick Buechner in his classic little book, Wishful Thinking, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontations still to come, to savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you are given and the pain you are giving back. In many ways, it is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. You see, the skeleton on that great banquet feast table is you. I can't think of a more accurate description of the culture of unresolved anger in which we find ourselves today. A vicious cycle that diminishes and divides us, a culture void of healing and hope, a culture we too easily embrace, quite frankly, in the relationships of our daily lives. In contrast to this vicious cycle of unresolved anger, Christ invites you and me to become reflective and discerning disciples, seeking to understand the deeper motives of the anger in our own lives and in the lives of others. And due to this reflective lifestyle, to become intentional agents of forgiveness, embodying Christ's awkward mission of forgiveness, yes, even in a post-9/11 world. In a world characterized by anger-driven power and control, we gather this day around the table of grace and forgiveness. God's eternal means of liberation from the vicious cycle of unresolved anger that touches all of us. Friends, through this sacrament, we are given healing, wholeness, and hope. We are invited to embrace the pathway of reconciliation and new beginnings through this sacrament. What an incredible gift. Maybe that's why it's called good news. Let us pray. Lord, as we come to this table, we seek healing. We seek forgiveness. We seek hope and new life. We find ourselves in a culture that seems to be in a destructive cycle of unresolved anger. And too often it has affected the way we live our daily lives, the way we treat those closest to us, the way we view those with whom we disagree, and the way we see the stranger throughout our life. Lord, help us as we gather this day around this reminder that you are a God of love and grace and forgiveness, that you invite us to a higher pathway, one of forgiveness, one of new life, one of hope. So, Lord, at this time we ask that your Spirit would come and cause these common elements of bread and fruit of the vine to be transformed by your Spirit, that they might fulfill their spiritual purpose here this day, to become spiritual food and drink for us, your body, your blood in our lives, reminding us of what anger leads to, but more importantly, reminding us what new beginnings, forgiveness, and hope and grace make possible. Lord, open us to receive all you have for us this day. We ask this in the name of the one who gave his life that we might have it more abundantly, the one who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Be seated. on the night when Christ was betrayed, he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, broken for you. As often as you eat this, do so in remembrance of me." And in like manner, after supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. As often as you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me." For you see, each time we eat of this bread and we drink from this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. One of the common brokennesses we all have is that we carry anger far too long. We assume it has some redemptive value. And maybe in the moment it did. But Jesus' warning of living in those cycles of unresolved anger, be it in family relationships, work, I would even say national and foreign policy, we are setting ourselves up for destruction. And I think we all know that. We know that the skeleton at the end of the feast is us. And so as we gather this day, a day of gathering around this sacrament, a day of remembering the tragedy of 9/11, a day of worship of God's people, I want to invite you. Take Jesus at his word. Trust that being reflective, being intentional agents of forgiveness is the way out of the experience that so many of us have. Allowing us to look more deeply at what the hurts really are. What's the fear, the pain, the frustration, the injustice, the doubt? To be able to look at that and to allow God and his incredible unconditional love to heal it and to lift us up, to go forth as those who have been touched and invite others to be touched as well. So this day, as you come to this table, I encourage you, be conscious of those places of brokenness in your life. And some of the cues might be that unresolved anger, that inability to settle that slight or that problem or that issue. And trust me, friends, we all have them. But today, bring that. Allow Christ to heal that. Go forth as forgiven and forgiving. Amen. I'm on flying solo today. Karen's off doing something fun. So I have to remember what the instructions piece of communion is because I've always just passed that off to her. Karen. I want to let you know that we do our best to have this a fully open and accepting communion. We practice open communion. If you are here and you desire to be a part of the sacrament, you're welcome. We're not looking at anybody's baptismal certificate or membership role. What we do want you to know is that this is a table for all of God's children, and that means you. To make that even more apparent, we present only gluten-free bread and unfermented fruit of the vine. We're going to be practicing intinction today, which is Latin for pick up and dip and take. Look it up. It is. So there'll be two stations here on either side of the center aisle, and we also have a couple of elders who will be our rovers. If you are unable or feel uncomfortable in coming down, all you need to do is get their attention, notify, raise your hand. They will come to you and serve the sacrament to you there. It's an opportunity for all of us to participate, all of us to be a part of this, and to really, just in our gathering, have a clear sense of the gift that we have in this gracious meal, that what forgiveness means really is transformative. think I've covered everything, so now I'm going to ask those who are assisting to come forward. I know one other thing. Please let the choir come first, and then we'll invite you after that.